3 weeks ago, we heard the passage that comes right before our gospel reading in John chapter 12, when there were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. And as we heard at that time, the coming of the Greeks meant that Jesus' hour had come, the hour of his suffering and death, the hour when he would be lifted up from the earth. But as we hear in our reading for today, at the approach of this hour, Jesus is troubled in his spirit. But Jesus is not troubled because he is somehow afraid and wants to run away and hide. Rather, the trouble that has come upon him in his soul comes from the sheer weight of what he is about to do. Jesus is going to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of all the world. I mean, we would find it difficult to bear the weight of our own sin. We can feel some of that weight in the guilt and the remorse that we have over things that we have done. But to bear the weight of all sin, to take on the guilt of everyone who has ever lived or ever will live, we cannot imagine what that would be like. And yet that is exactly the weight that Jesus must bear. But despite the trouble in his soul, Jesus does not try to run away. But rather, as he says, beginning in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." In other words, Christians, Jesus submits himself to the Father's will, knowing that what is about to happen is meant for the greatest good. And therefore, he prays in this moment that the Father would glorify his name, not only by taking away the trouble in his soul, but by doing that which will bring glory to that name, that God would be held up as holy, and he would show his greatness and his mercy to the entire world, so that through Jesus, many would come to know the Father and be saved. And in this, Christians, Jesus is an example for us. I mean, obviously, we're never going to face the same situation that he did. But there are times when we are faced with a similar kind of uncertainty, when we see that the cross that God has called us to bear, and that causes us to have trouble in our own souls. In those moments, we should not shy away from the cross, hoping to somehow escape, but rather pray as Jesus did, that the Father would glorify his name through us, so that through our suffering for the sake of God, others would come to know him. Instead of bemoaning our sickness, for example, we can cheerfully submit to the will of God and show through our patience what it means to trust in him. Instead of bewailing our cancer, for example, we can speak joyfully of God's love, knowing that even if it were to come to the worst, we would be with God. And what could possibly be better than that? And instead of hesitating to speak the truth, we can boldly speak the truth in love, knowing that even if they do not listen to us, God will not let his word return empty. Father, glorify your name should be a prayer that is always on our lips, so that in everything God would be lifted up and others would come to know him. But in response to Jesus' prayer, something remarkable happens. We hear in verse 28, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.'" Now, this is remarkable not only because of what is said, it's also remarkable because of who says it. this is the voice of the Father from heaven. Most of the time, whenever we hear the voice of God in the Scriptures, it's the voice of Jesus that we are hearing. Because throughout the Old Testament, for example, it is the Son who speaks, because he is the angel of the Lord. Jesus is the eternal Word, after all. So whenever we notice that it is the Father who is speaking, as it happens here, we should take careful note. Like at the baptism, when the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or at Jesus' transfiguration, when the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Or here, when the Father says about his name, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." But what exactly does the Father mean by that? Well, Jesus goes on to explain, starting in verse 30. "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." In other words, Christians, the Father is glorified by what Jesus has come to do. "I have glorified it," the Father says, "because he sent his only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save it. And we have seen the glory of the Father in Jesus Christ, his Son, full of grace and truth. And I will glorify it again," says the Father, "because Jesus will be lifted up on the cross to draw all people to himself. And when that happens, Satan would be cast out." Satan is the ruler of this world because the world is trapped in sin. But by the death of Christ, his rule and his kingdom are brought crashing down. Jesus sets all free from the power of sin through his death and resurrection, so that all who believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. In all of these ways, Christians, the Father is glorified, because in Jesus we see the mercy and the goodness of God, and we give thanks to him for all that he has done, not only now, but also through all eternity. But the crowd doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. When they hear that the Son of Man must be lifted up, they probably just think that Jesus means that he's going to go away, which is why John explains for us what Jesus means in verse 33. But regardless of what exactly the crowd thought, it's clear that what they thought was wrong, which is why they say in verse 34, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So to them, the Christ was going to remain on earth forever. To them, the Christ would set up a kingdom on earth that would have no end. And so when Jesus says that he's going to be lifted up, it sounds like he's going to go away, which is extremely confusing to them. It doesn't make any sense. But it's really only confusing because they don't really know the Son of Man, nor do they really know God. And so Jesus tells them, "While the light is still with you," that is, while Jesus himself is still among them, "they should turn from their darkness and believe." And when they do that, when they walk in the light, believing in the one that God has sent, then they will understand why the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then they will understand why, being lifted up, he will establish a kingdom far greater than anything that they had expected. By walking in the light, they would truly see the light and be saved. And if we also would understand, the Christians, if we would truly understand not only who Jesus is, and understand not only why he did what he did for us, but also to understand what it means to submit to his will and how God is glorified even in our suffering, then what Jesus says to them is what he also says to us. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. While you still have the light, while the time of grace is here, while it is still today, and the Father is still calling all to himself, believe in the light. Believe in the one that God has sent. Repent of your sins and call on his holy name, that you may become sons of light, truly the children of God. And in his light you will find understanding and patience and strength. In his light you will be able to follow after him and to bear his cross to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Father, glorify your name through all we say and do, and through the cross which you have laid upon us for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.